I'd like us to continue our study in the Gospel of Christ by Matthew, and this third section of the 25th chapter. In the previous sections, of course, Jesus has been expounding upon the same theme. He has given us a parable of the 10 virgins that speaks to us so eloquently of those who are not prepared for when the bridegroom comes. He then unfolds before us the parable of the talents, where the servants are entrusted by their master with various ability according to how the master estimates their ability to use the talents that are given to them. The master returns and he demands an accounting. And now finally in this chapter he comes to the point where he explains to us that there will be a great day of judgment. The parables have been removed for us. He now speaks plainly to us in a straightforward manner that when Christ comes in all his glory and sits upon his glorious throne, surrounded with the hosts of heaven, all humanity will be arranged before him, and there will be a final day of judgment. The sheep will be placed upon his right hand, the goats set upon his left hand, and there is revealed to us what is elsewhere revealed in Scripture, that ultimately there are only two categories of individuals. There are those who are to be numbered amongst the sheep and those who will be numbered amongst the goats. There are the wheat and the tares. There are those who belong to Christ and those who do not. There are the saved and there are the damned. We read through this portion of God's word and Jesus makes it absolutely explicit to us that those who die without a knowledge of Christ shall be cast into a lost eternity. How is it that our hearts don't break such a thought? Now, there are those amongst our circle of neighbours and friends who will be cast out from the presence of God for all eternity, and we ourselves, though assured of our own salvation, seem remarkably indifferent to the eternal destiny of those that even now we might number amongst our friends. Picture yourself, perhaps, amongst that vast sea of humanity, confident even now that Christ, who is your Saviour, will number you amongst the sheep, but seeing your neighbor, your friend, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your father, your mother, your son, your daughter, there across on the other side, numbered amongst the goats, who will shortly receive that malediction from the great King. Depart from me, you who are cursed. Jesus therefore sets before us in this bold way the contrast between those who will be numbered amongst the sheep and those who will be numbered amongst the reprobate. There is no more important question for you or for me, for our neighbours and for our friends, for our colleagues at work, then this question: how might I be sure to be numbered amongst the sheep so that I might hear from the very lips of the King of Kings, "Come ye blessed of my Father, enter into the kingdom that was prepared for you from before the foundation of the world"? The contrast between the ultimate end of the believer and the ultimate end of the unbeliever cannot possibly be starker. There is a great gulf, as Jesus describes, fixed between those who are in heaven and those who are in hell. Jesus, first of all, addresses his sheep. Come, you who have been blessed by my Father. Our translations do not perfectly reflect the intent of the original language. Without wearying you with grammatical terms, let me simply say that what Jesus is describing here is an action in the past continuing into the present. What Jesus is saying is that God's blessing has already rested upon his people. Come, you who have been blessed and are continue to be blessed. You see the continuity for the people of God. We in this world receive the blessings of God. And now we are being told that what you are already the recipient of, you will enter into in a far more beautiful and more glorious way. You have, as it were, been crowned princes. And now I shall make you a king. So when we take that title describing Jesus as the King of Kings, let your heart reflect upon this, that being a child of God, the promise is to you that you will enter into the kingdom which God has prepared for you. You are blessed even now, and that blessing will continue. And so the King of Kings declares to his people, come, now enter into all that God has purposed to give you. You are a royal priesthood prepared from the foundation of the world. Now this is a day of judgment. And God's justice is now to be made known. On what basis does God make his judgment between the sheep and the goats? This is a crucial question. And a right understanding of this passage is more than just merely important. To misunderstand it risks eternity. Are we saying that this particular passage provides for us an illustration of good works? Here, if you feed the hungry and give fresh water to those who are without it, if we clothe those who are naked, if we provide hospitals for those who are sick, if we visit in the prisons, then we are doing these good deeds and God looks upon us with favor, and therefore it is our good deeds that make the difference between the sheep and the goats. If we are to be sure to be in the right, on the right hand of the King, then we must be certain that we understand what it is that the King is saying. Is it just arbitrary, the toss of a coin? Well, what the judge is doing is reviewing the evidence. And if you have ever watched any courtroom drama, you will have seen how those engaged with seeking to get a judgment provide the evidence. And that's exactly what is happening here in the great court of the King of Kings. Well, the question then is, what is the evidence providing? How are we to interpret that evidence? What is it that the King of Kings is saying when he brings that evidence before the entirety of humanity? Well, let me try to open that out for us so that we grasp clearly and fully what it is that the Word of God is saying. There are, in a sense, two judgments. Let me read to you from our standards. The bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption. But their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal substance, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being then made perfect of holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. And the souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, reserved to the judgment of that great day. Besides these two places for souls separated from their bodies, the Scripture acknowledges none. There is already in that a judgment given by God. Those who belong to Christ, ushered into his nearer presence to behold the face of God. Those who die outside of Christ go to a lost eternity. On what basis? On the basis of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who can determine that? Neither you nor I are able to see into a man's heart to know whether that faith is genuine or not. Only God knows. So there's a sort of secret judgment. Souls on death go to where they belong. But of course, what we're dealing with here is not a secret judgment, but a public judgment. It could hardly be any more public. Indeed, everyone who has ever lived, and if the Lord should tarry, whoever will live, will be present. So what is the evidence that Jesus is bringing forward? The evidence is not about good works. To think of it in that way is to completely misunderstand what the King is saying. It's significant that the King of Kings relates everything to himself personally. All six have a reference to him. The significance is their insignificance. The smallest thing done to one of the least of my brethren, the least thing done to the least of the brethren, you did it unto me. There is none so humble that he cannot do something for the cause of Christ. It's not grand works that are being spoken of here. This is not the Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons? Did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not do mighty deeds? No. What Jesus draws attention to here is the least of deeds. The weakest faith can produce evidence that you belong to Christ. Well, let me explore with you one particular illustration so that we grasp what it is that Jesus is saying. Because on the outward appearance, it seems as though many people can do exactly the same thing. Your neighbors, your friends, are they incapable of giving food to a hungry person? Are there not indeed many charities that are quite aside from any Christian commitment who do many good works throughout the world? Are there not many charities who will dig wells in parts of the world where they do not have fresh water? Are we saying then that because these good works are done, that we expect to find them numbered amongst the sheep? Is it our good works? Well, perhaps the best illustration is the last one. The last one talks about when you go and visit someone in prison, and doing it for Christ's sake. My desire is to show you how Jesus is making a distinction between the way in which the world might do that and the way in which a believer does it. There are those who go into Stateville and teach classes. There are many classes offered in Stateville. Often before our group of members meet for worship, there might be an art class. They also run courses with lecturers from well-known universities and colleges that will come in to Stateville and teach on literature or on history. And those who take these classes can get accreditation with particular colleges and universities. Now the question is, are we entering into Stateville? And just another one of these activities provided for the inmates. Some inmates go to a class on literature. Other inmates go to a class on the Bible. And of course, to the outward eye, it may seem exactly the same. But brethren, there's a world of difference. Well, when somebody goes into Stateville and teaches a class, it might be an art class or in literature, what is the intent and the desire? The intent and the desire is to say, here's an opportunity for you to do something, for you to learn a skill. I have this skill, and I want to raise you up. I want to rehabilitate you. I want to give you something that when you are outside of Stateville, you might be able to use. In other words, I'm going into Stateville and I'm saying, I want you to be raised up to where I am. Is that something that we would say it's wrong to do that? Well, of course we're not going to say that it's wrong to do that. But when Brett goes into Stateville, is he saying to the inmates, I want you to be raised up to where I am? Or as the session goes in and sits in and among our members and those who would join with us, are we not saying something that is radically different? We're saying, I am worshipping alongside you, and we worship the same God. And I am just the same as you. I'm a needy sinner that is trusting in Christ. And when we come to the Lord's table, we're saying, this is the body of Christ which is broken for you. And there is no difference between the inmate who is a member and the elder who anyone else that is joining with the fellowship at that time. We're saying, we are here together. There is an identification with those that are inside Stateville. It is not to say we are coming here to raise you up to be the same level as we are. We're saying, here we share in our broken humanity, and together we're trusting in Christ. If God were to come upon me in judgment, the judgment of God would be so much more than the judgment of men. There is no room for me to say I want to raise you up to where I am, but together we say we worship a God of grace. Do you see how different that is? Do you see how visiting in prison is not so that we might feel better about ourselves, but to identify with them? These are my brothers in Christ, and I embrace them because I am one with them. Now you see what Jesus is saying. He's saying when you embrace that, because you recognize we are both servants of the Most High King, and it's not about my good works. Not about conducting an art class or a class on literature, not to disparage them, but they're not the same. And King Jesus says they're not the same. But what is the response of the believers, the sheep? When did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison?
You see, there is no thought in the believer about justification by works. They're not saying, oh yes, I remember that. Now that you're mentioning that, I do remember all these good works that I've been doing. No, the sheep say, it was about service. It was about grace. And I've kept no record of that because it seemed to me as, well, what else could I do? The Pharisee, by contrast, lists out all that he has done. He said, I tithe, I give to the poor, I go regularly to the synagogue. Oh, when I make my prayers known, I'll just ask my neighbors. They know how often I pray because, well, I make sure that they hear me when I'm praying. The person whose heart is turned towards Christ says, I had to do it. And I wasn't keeping a record. And so the sheep receive their reward because they've been trusting in Christ. And Christ has looked upon them. And Christ identifies with them. When you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. You've done it to me. And I will not let even so much as a glass of water given to one of my servants for my name's sake to lose its reward. My brethren, he says, the least kindness shown to the least of my brethren will not lose its reward. Then he turns his attention towards the goats. With a chilling judgment, depart from me, you cursed. I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink, and so on. In that vast sea of humanity, is it possible that there will be those of whom it can be said they never did any good work at all? Well, Jesus himself, at the beginning of his ministry, said, well, you know, as you're walking through the marketplace, you see the tax collector, and he greets his brother, he greets his friends, shares a meal with them, shares a drink with them. Well, what are you doing that is different? No, it's not that there are no good deeds to which they could point. They would have had, as it were, their fair share. Even pagans greet their friends and family in the market. It's not the merit of the action that Jesus is pointing to. It's the evidence of something else. Those actions of love towards the brethren flow out of a love towards the Master. So in that great judgment day, when God is setting before us the whole of humanity, the evidence that is brought forward is not of their good works. The evidence which Jesus is citing is evidence of a love towards himself. They may have built their hospitals, endowed foundations, paid for research into cancer, taught art classes at Stateville, conducted adult education classes. But they did not do it for the king. Now gauge their response. When did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or sick or in prison? You see the way in which they abbreviate it. I say, we know the story, and therefore let's just move on towards the conclusion. But it doesn't stop the sheep from responding with a fullness, and it doesn't stop Jesus from going through it in its completeness. There's a sort of from the goats. Well, and it's cut to its barest minimum. For the sheep are saying, when did we see you hungry and did not feed you? When did we see you thirsty and we did not give you something to drink? Or we gave you something to drink, sorry, the wrong way around. But for the goats, the response is, well, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, naked, in a sick, in prison? It's kind of dismissive tone from the goats. They minimize the words of King Jesus. And the just judge takes them at their word. They never saw Jesus, and they never did anything for him. His sentence on them is just and true. Well, we must examine our own hearts, must we not? If there is to be that judgment day, as Jesus himself declares, unless you would declare him to be a liar, Jesus says explicitly, he has set aside now the parables, he tells us plainly that there will come a day when he will come in his glory with all his angels, and all of humanity will be standing before him to be judged. But there will only be the sheep and the goats. Are you a servant of the King of Kings and would say this day, let me serve better? What can I do for King Jesus? Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the directness, the boldness, the clarity of Thy Word. And we pray, Father, that Thou wouldst write upon the fleshy tables of our hearts Thine own true Word. We ask, Father, that our hearts may be so stirred this day that we may not mistakenly, foolishly, unthinkingly suppose that we are to be numbered amongst the sheep. But this day, confessing that we have boasted of our good works and trusted in them and in them alone, recognize that we have done nothing for Thee, O Lord. By Thy mercy, speak to us while it is still the day of grace, that Thou wouldst change us, bring us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light and more. Father, enable our hearts to beat daily with a desire to do all things for King Jesus, and to reach out to those who are lost and perishing, that we, with a woman at the well, might say, come, see a man who has told me all that I ever did, who has shown me my own selfishness, and has transformed me by Thy grace. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name, and for his sake.